and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him.
Well, good morning and happy Easter to you. My name is Derek. In case I don't know you, I'd especially like to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you so much for choosing to be with us on Easter morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So as Heather read for us, we are in John chapter 4 this morning, and we are concluding a sermon series called Three Circles. Three Circles is an evangelism program that has been put forth by the Southern Baptist Convention. And so we've been walking our way through these three circles, just having Scripture kind of unfold. Kind of the grand storyline of Scripture is what we've been learning, that God designed everything perfect and that He created Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden and gave them meaning and purpose there in the garden. But sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, and in doing so, brokenness has been the bane of our existence ever since. And so this morning, we're settling in on the gospel circle. Before we look at these verses in some more detail, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. As your son said, your word is truth. And so we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for his life, for his resurrection, and for his current work at your right hand. And so, Father, I pray that as I teach your word, that your Spirit would be our teacher. I pray that he would specifically just help us to understand your word and then also apply it to our lives as we so desperately need. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. We pray that you would bless it and honor it to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a year ago, British Prime Minister Theresa May created a position called Minister for Loneliness. While announcing the position, she cited a study that said over 9 million Britons, about 14% of the population, often or always suffer from loneliness. The first minister for loneliness, her name is Tracy Crouch, and although she might be the first official governmental position for loneliness, this is something that the countries of the world have been looking into as a health epidemic. A 2010 survey suggested that one-third of Americans over age 45 feel lonely. And a former U.S. a surgeon general called loneliness a growing health epidemic that is associated with a reduction in life that is similar to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, the feeling of being lonely or lacking or losing companionship cuts across all levels of society. It is just not something that older people experience. In fact, a study showed that in Britain, that many young people are in fact more prone to experience loneliness than even the older people. Both the young and the old struggle with loneliness. And I'm certain that that is true everywhere, that loneliness is an epidemic that strikes people irrespective of their age and wherever they may fall in society. So what is causing this loneliness? Well, there are a lot of factors, some of which being the rise in technology, how people think that you know, we have a lot of blessings through technology, and we certainly do, but one of the things that's happening is that we are becoming more and more detached from other people, and as a result, people are lonely. The breakdown of family through such things as divorce or even isolation from colleagues in the workplace, where you just kind of go to your station and you're on your computer and you do your thing and you have little or no interaction with colleagues throughout the day. Well, loneliness is just a symptom of brokenness. The reason that we struggle with loneliness is because we live in a broken world. And this brokenness, it impacts every aspect of our existence, including our relationships with one another. Now, the root cause of our brokenness is sin. And last week we saw, again, how God created this world out of nothing. He just literally spoke it all into existence. And God created a perfect world in which there was no sin or no brokenness. But last week we saw how very quickly, well, in fact, we don't know how much time there was between creation and when Adam and Eve sinned, but as we read it in the biblical narrative, it didn't take very long for Adam and Eve to sin against a holy God, and in doing so, to bring with it sin and death and brokenness into the world. Their brokenness was indicated by their hiding from God. If you've ever read the first couple chapters of Genesis, they were hiding from God, and they also had a sense that they were naked, which is just more than just the physical sense. It was also the soulish transparency of their sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. Well, ever since then, all of us have simply followed in their example. In Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul simply says that for all have sinned and fall short. Read about in Scripture and people creating their own mess, that we have simply done that in our own lives. And since we have done that, we have paid the high price of death and brokenness. Well, the good news of the gospel is that God has not left us alone in our brokenness. As we saw last week, even after the first sin, we saw God approaching Adam and Eve, not just simply to hand out the consequences of their sin, which he did in fact do because he is a holy and a just God, but also to let them know that he was still interested in having a relationship with them. And in doing so, he set forth the plan in which they and us could be brought back to him. And we find that as we read on in the pages of the Bible, that God's plan to reconcile us back to him, even though we are all broken, it centers around the gift and the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is what we are celebrating this morning. That he died on the cross for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised to life on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, this week we will see how Jesus, who is God in the flesh, responds to broken people. Now, something that we need to know and always remember that when we read about Jesus in the pages of the Bible, okay, we are reading, in fact, how God responds, because Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus said in 14:9, answering the question of one of his disciples who said, "We just want to see the Father." And he said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so as we work our way through this story here, we need to understand that because Jesus is God, that he perfectly reveals who God is. And so if we want to understand how God responds to us in our brokenness, then we can just simply read the pages of what is called the Gospels in the New Testament, and we can read the stories of Jesus and how he interacted with people like you and I. Here we learn that Jesus seeks after broken people and offers them the gift of salvation. Now, this encounter with the woman at the well came after Jesus had a change in location. If you'll look in John chapter 4, the first three verses set the context for us. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. People were coming to faith in Jesus, and they were being baptized as a way to identify themselves as disciples of Christ. And so it was a great and joyous occasion, but there was potential conflict on the horizon. Now, Jesus was no stranger to conflict, but he wasn't about to create an unnecessary conflict. And as we read on in verses 4 through 6, Jesus had a divine encounter with this woman at the well. Verses 4 through 6 tell us, "And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." So verse 4 tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Technically, this was not true, okay, during the time of Christ, because there was centuries of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Okay, so Samaria was in between Judea at the south and Galilee, where Jesus was from. And there was so much hatred and animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans that they literally had no dealings with them. And so rather than travel through their country, okay, they would just kind of simply go to the east, yes, that's it, and then they would go up north and make a jog around Samaria. If you can just imagine an encounter from two people groups, okay, today who vehemently hate each other. Okay, the Jews considered the Samaritans to be these confused religious half-breeds. And the Samaritans, they felt like the Jews were these arrogant and just superior elitist. Okay, so if you can just imagine in today's world that we live in, okay, two people groups that just drastically hate each other. Okay, and if you can imagine just one of them walking up to the other one and starting a conversation, we're just kind of beginning to grasp the audacity of the conversation that Jesus created. Not to mention that he was a man, and then it was inappropriate for him to speak to a Samaritan woman, and also that he was a Jewish rabbi or he was a Jewish teacher. Look at verse 9. The woman's response helps explain this. The Samaritan woman said to him, "For how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, of course, Jesus did not share that sentiment. And he went through Samaria specifically so that he could speak to this lady. He did this because Jesus offers the gift of salvation to the broken and the confused. Jesus offers the gift of salvation. In fact, he seeks out the confused and the broken to offer them the gift of salvation. Verse 6 tells us that it was about noon, that Jesus was alone, that his disciples had gone into the city to buy bread, and the Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Now, the normal time for women in this culture to come and to draw water would have been very early in the morning or later in the afternoon when it had cooled off. But this woman is coming at noon, and she is all alone. Now, we can't say specifically why she did this, okay? But there's certainly some plausible explanations that come into play as the story unfolds before us. It could have been that she was a social outcast because of her immoral life that she had lived, okay? That the women of Samaria, that they had rejected her, that they wanted nothing to do with her. And so the safest thing for her to do was to come at this hour of the day and to be all alone. One thing is for sure, she expected to be alone. Her life is a picture of brokenness. She's alone. Perhaps she was acutely aware in that moment of her loneliness. Perhaps day in, day out, it was just a reminder of how she had been rejected in life. Or perhaps she had convinced herself that to come and to be alone was just really the best thing that was in her interest. She had experienced more than her fair share of brokenness, which Jesus says, because he knows all things, in verses 16 and 17, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Either because of her own unfaithfulness in marriage or because of repeated abandonment because of rejection. Okay, you need to understand that in the first century that women literally had no rights. And it was the practice in the Roman world and in some circles of Jewish life that you could dispose of your wife and you could divorce her for literally any reason whatsoever. Didn't like your eggs? Burnt your toast? See ya. And so it's possible that this woman, okay, that she had gone through these five marriages, either because she herself had been unfaithful, or perhaps she had been rejected by her first husband, and in order to survive in first century life, a woman literally had to have been married. Okay, that's why there's so much emphasis in the scripture about taking care of orphans and widows. And so perhaps the scene just repeated itself, that she went on from being rejected and cast aside from her first husband and her second and all the way down through her fifth husband. Certainly her life was filled with some measure of shame. And along with it, as we really all of us try, these kind of failed attempts to just assuage our shame and our guilt in our lives. Her story is a reminder to all of us that life often does not go as planned. I'm convinced that if each one of us would share the story of our lives and when we were younger, or if you're still young, how you think your life is going to play out. But if we were to rewind our lives and if we were to share how we thought our lives were going to play out, there would be certain details of our lives that we never would have expected. There would be certain brokenness in our lives, tragedies, and unplanned suffering that got in the way and even severely impacted our lives, the plans that we had. Now, sometimes the plans for our lives are affected by our own sin, right? Our own sin, because there are natural consequences for our sin. On the New Testament, it says that you reap what you sow. Sometimes that is the reason. Other times it's because of other people's sins in our lives. Perhaps, you know, what happened to our parents when we were growing up or later on in life. Our lives are just so intertwined that there is unexpected suffering that comes our way. A couple Fridays ago, I got a tragic reminder of this. I was headed east on I-70, right about exit 41. Three vehicles behind me, there was a fatality, a semi-wreck. We were in construction traffic. It was down to one lane. Had been for about a mile or so. We were going about 50, 55 miles an hour, and we slowed down about 20 miles an hour fairly abruptly, not really slamming on the brakes. And I looked in my mirror. There was a car behind me. There was a semi, and then there was a semi who was behind the semi. And that guy, for whatever reason, wasn't paying attention, and he tried to take the median, and he slammed in the back of the semi in front of him and killed him instantly. And so we heard the explosion, and then I saw it out of the corner of my rearview mirror, and several of us got out of our vehicles and ran back there, and just catastrophic damage to the semi. And just, you know, being shook up for a couple days, just knowing that a man lost his life. That wasn't what he was planning on doing. But it was also a reminder to me of just how much of my life I am truly not in control of. Because if he would have been the front semi, then he would have hit me. And that car actually did get bumped by the semi when the impact happened. But it would have been just me and the vehicle behind me. We all face the unpredictable nature of tragedy. And we have a recipe. When we put this all together, we just have a recipe for brokenness. Life is hard. It is confusing. And it is often a broken mess. Well, thankfully for this lady and for us, broken people are exactly the kind of people that Jesus seeks after. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came. He calls himself the Son of Man. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Time and time again, we see Jesus walking away from the smug and the self-righteous and seeking after those who are broken, those who are hurting, and those whose morality fell far short of God's original design for their lives. Jesus told a parable of the type of people that are made right with God and their attitude towards God. Look at this, it's in Luke 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, thus prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a reason that Jesus was given the nickname friend of tax collectors, the worst of society, according to the Jewish people, the friend of tax collectors and sinners, because this is exactly the people that Jesus has come to seek after and offer the gift of salvation. To the broken, Jesus offers the free gift of salvation. Look again at verses 10 through 14. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, as Jesus frequently did, he used everyday objects or commonplace activities of life, okay, to speak about spiritual realities. But he spoke beyond them in order to teach a spiritual truth. And so the woman was there to draw water, which she had done every day for survival. Instead, Jesus was offering her living water. Now notice again in verse 10 how Jesus describes living water. He says, if you knew the gift of God. Okay, so living water is a gift from God. And who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink. Okay, so it is a gift of God. It is given exclusively through Jesus. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So this living water that Jesus is speaking of, it is far superior to the physical water, which he explains in verse 14. He says, listen, if you keep coming back here, you're just going to have to keep coming back because it's an endless cycle of becoming physically thirsty. But if I give you this living water, which is a gift from me, which you ask for and receive by faith in me, then this water will forever satisfy the spiritual parching of your soul. It is superior. It is a living water that Jesus gives that will forever satisfy our spiritual thirst. Living water is a metaphor for salvation. It is something that only Jesus can give. In Acts 4:12, the Apostle Peter says that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is something that only Jesus can give. It is a gift. It is not something you can try to earn or qualify yourself for. God doesn't even ask us to try to earn it because he knows that we cannot. It wells up, Jesus says, to eternal life, meaning that the salvation that Jesus provides satisfies the soul for both time and eternity. When God accomplishes his work of salvation through the finished work of Jesus, it continues to satisfy our souls because Christ, through his death on the cross and through his resurrection, has overcome sin, death, and the grave, and also our shame. But again, this is a gift that you must look to Jesus for. This is not a gift that you can conjure up. And in fact, by very definition, a gift is something that someone else freely gives to you. And so to the broken, to the hurting, to the confused, to those who are struggling with their morality, to those whose lives have not gone according to plan, God sends his Son. And Jesus accomplishes the work on salvation. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit today, pursues and seeks after the lost to offer them the gift of salvation. Now, to receive salvation, you must recognize the severity of your brokenness. Look at verses 15 through 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Up until this point, the woman had not completely grasped the spiritual significance of what Jesus was saying. And I don't think we can blame her. Okay? She's trying to get it all figured out. She recognized that Jesus was talking about more than just physical water, but she was still thinking on too literal of a plane. And so Jesus revealed to her what he already knew about her. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus knows all things. And so he revealed to her what he already knew about her. And that was that her life had been characterized by sin and brokenness. Now, Jesus didn't do this to be mean or to pour salt on the wound. I'm sure none of us would be comfortable with a perfect stranger coming up to us and sharing all the raunchy details of our lives, right? This is certainly an uncomfortable situation. But what Jesus was doing is a necessary part of salvation. In order to reach out and to receive the gift of salvation, we have to first realize the depths of our sinfulness and the extent of our brokenness. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Let's think this through, is what the Lord is saying. Though your sins are like scarlet, they're as deep and as staining as they could possibly be, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And so Jesus is bringing her to the knowledge of why she needs salvation in the first place, because her life has been characterized by sin and brokenness. Pastor Stephen Cole is helpful. He says, before you can drink the water, the living water of salvation, you have to acknowledge or confess to God that you're a sinner. He knows that, of course, so there's no point in trying to hide it. But he wants you to admit it. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to give us some helpful hints for happier living. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. To come to him for salvation, you must realize that you are a guilty sinner. One of the things that I frequently find just absolutely remarkable is that Jesus knows everything about me. That he knows the depths of my sinfulness and the depths of my brokenness. He's not confused in that. And in fact, he knows that to a far greater degree than even I know myself. But yet he has died for me. He has pursued me in salvation. He rose to life for me. And even though I am a Christian and a disciple of Jesus, even when I wander, Jesus is still seeking after me. It is the beauty of the gospel that the very one that we have offended and the very one who had to die for us in order for us to be brought back to God is the very one who seeks us out in his mercy and his grace and his love so that he can offer us the gift of salvation. That is the God of the Bible right there. A God who comes to the broken under no obligation whatsoever. A God who pursues us in our brokenness so that he can remedy our brokenness through the gift of his Son. Finally, we see through Jesus, the broken become true worshipers of the living God. Look at verses 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. For the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." At the core of our brokenness, the Bible tells us that we are false worshipers. We all worship something. To worship is simply to ascribe worth to something. And we are really good at human beings of ascribing worth and value to things that are all really not all that valuable, but neglecting the worship and ascribing the worth to the one who truly deserves our worship. We worship ourselves, our pleasure, our intellect, our talents, our children, our grandchildren, our jobs, our recreation, and even our abilities. And even though these things fail to deliver time and time again what they promise, We continue to return to them, and often as life goes on, we're just simply shuffling them around. Well, God is not content to leave us in our empty worship. Through his Son, he is rescuing people from their false worship and transforming them into true worshipers, which Jesus says, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus says that the Father is seeking after worshipers, true worshipers that know him through Jesus, that worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, if that's difficult to relate to, you can substitute the heart, speaking of our spiritual aspect of our beings, that we worship God not just with our physical bodies, but that we worship him also internally, that's where life springs from. So we worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, we worship God according to his revealed truth of what he has given us in his scriptures. True worship is accomplished by those who know God, from those who have been liberated from meaningless, self-focused worship and are now free to ascribe God the worth he deserves through the lives that they live, the praise that they give, and by their hearts turned in affection to God. Look at Psalm 29. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That's what God is doing through his Son. He is rescuing us from our own meaningless worship, from that which is temporary and fleeting in life. And he is creating in us the kind of worshipers that he rightfully deserves. John Piper said, worship is the ultimate goal of the church. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship lasts forever. And so Jesus seeks after broken people, and he offers them the gift of salvation. Again, the Bible tells us that God is the creator, that he created everything out of nothing. God's design is that he created a perfect world, a world of harmony and beauty and a lack of any brokenness whatsoever. But that sin entered the world whenever Adam and Eve sinned. And ever since then, our existence, and then we have all followed suit. Ever since then, our existence has been one of brokenness. Brokenness is not something that is just out there in the world. It is also something that, if we're true with ourselves, that it is true of us as well. We are broken people. And we all try in multiple ways to try to remedy our brokenness. Some people, they just dive into their jobs. Some people, they worship their family. Some people turn to things like alcohol or drugs or sex. But none of that is a solution for our brokenness. The only thing that can fix and solve our brokenness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of God's great love for us. That in his great mercy, and out of the abundance of his grace for us, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to live a life of perfection, a life of no sin, a life of no brokenness, like God had designed all of us to live. And on the cross, Jesus died in our place and for our sins. The scriptures tell us that he was buried, he was truly dead, and that 3 days later, he rose to life according to the scriptures. Jesus has overcome sin, the death and the grave. And through Jesus alone, if we will repent and believe upon him, repent means to change your mind, to change your direction, the way that you have been going your entire life, a life of false worship, a life of running away from God. If you would change your mind, if you would turn to Jesus in a simple act of faith, surrendering yourself to his lordship, trusting in him for the gift of eternal life, believing that his death and his resurrection is more than sufficient enough for you, that you can be saved and you can be brought back to God. Then the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From there, we are on the path of recovering and pursuing God's original design for us. A design, if you are someone who is in Christ, that God is working in you to recover that original design, which all of us have marred. And so that is the biblical story of what God has done, of what we have done, but the beautiful response of the Lord of how he seeks and he saves the lost through his Son. I don't know where you are spiritually, but I do pray that you would consider this good news, that you would hear it this morning, that you would see yourself in this story, that you would recognize your own brokenness, and against the backdrop of that, that you would see just the overwhelming mercy and grace and love of the Lord through you that has been demonstrated to you through the gift of his Son. If you have any questions about what it means to be saved, to be a disciple of Jesus, to belong to his family, to be rescued and delivered from your sins, we would love to talk to you. As Paul said, one of the ways that you can do that is by filling out a communication card on the back and placing it in the offering basket, or you can come and you can speak to myself or to Paul directly. We would love to talk to you about what it means to be saved and to be rescued by the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. There is truly no one like him. Father, that is a beautiful thing, that you would rescue us, that your Son would seek after us in our sinfulness and our brokenness. Father, we do recognize that we are unworthy of that. But because of your rich mercy and because of your amazing grace, you save everybody who repents their sin, believes in the gospel, and follows Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our Lord of all, and I thank you for your work in our lives. I pray that that would continue until your day, the day of Christ Jesus, I pray. In your name, amen.